First Kings, and we're starting the book of First Kings this evening. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your kindness, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, and we do thank you that we are your church, that it's not this building, it's not this structure, that our lives, that each person here represents your church. But Lord, we are thankful for this building that you've given to us. And Lord, as we do step out in faith, we ask that you would just pour out your grace. And Lord, we lift up this building permit, and Lord, we ask that you would bring it in your timing. But Lord, even more so, we come before you and we humble our hearts. We ask that you would speak to us tonight. Lord, that this wouldn't be just another Bible study, but it would be intimate time spent with you. Would you take the words on this page, bring it to life, speak to us. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings and 2 Kings are actually one book in the Hebrew. It was divided into two books when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, which we call the Septuagint. At that time, it was divided into 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But the original text in the Hebrew is one book. Primarily, it was divided to make it easier for us to get through it, to find different places in 1 and 2 Kings. Similar to 1 and 2 Samuel was the same way. As we are going through the Old Testament, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we are seeing the history of Israel. As we read through the kings, there will be some prophets that correlate with the kings, and we'll try to tie that in together, because as we go through the Old Testament, after we've gone through the kings, we'll spend some time in the poetry in Psalms and Ecclesiastes, but then we'll get to the prophets, and those prophets do correlate with the kings. Something you'll want to start to get familiar with if you're not familiar at this point, that northern Israel is called Israel and southern Israel is called Judah. Judah makes up two tribes, and Israel, northern Israel, makes up 10 tribes. Right now, where we're reading in Israel, they're united as one nation. As we get through 1 Kings, they will be divided into Israel and Judah. Civil war right inside of Israel. Israel's taken captive in the north, then Judah is taken captive in the south. If we were to divide the kings up, both books, 1 and 2 Kings, it may look something like this: Israel united, Israel divided, and then Israel in captivity. So one book begins with Israel being united under Solomon, then Israel is divided after Solomon's death, north and south, Israel and Judah. Then Israel is taken into captivity. A theme for 1 Kings would be this, that there's consequence for disobedience. It's hard to put this into perspective, but over the course of a few months, we're going to read about 500 years of history. Then God brings about judgment for king after king after king after king that doesn't walk in the ways of the Lord. As we go through this, may we read it and go, I want to learn from their experience. Because experience is the best teacher, but why does it have to be our experience? We can learn from all of these hard lessons from these kings and say, Lord, would you help us to walk in your ways and to trust in your love? So let's look in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. We will see as we study this evening that David is 70 years old. He reigned for 40 years. He was 30 years old when he became king. It seems as though his age has caught up with him. And if we look at David's life, he had lots of miles on him. Even though it's only been 70 years, he's been through lots of experiences, lots of heartache. Now, as a 70-year-old man, he can't keep warm. Verse 2, therefore his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him. And let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shuhamite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. I find this interesting because it seems to me that David has compromised the intimacy with one woman because he's had relationships sexually with many women. If you're wondering if polygamy pays off, just look at David's life at the end. Nobody's there to keep him warm. He doesn't have that friendship. He doesn't have that companionship. We'll see that Bathsheba's still alive and she's still kicking, but she's not sleeping with David. No one's sleeping with David at this point. So what do? They go out and get a young virgin that sleeps with David. And there's no sexual relationship with this young virgin, but she is to keep David warm and to care for him. As we look at the end of David's life, we see some of the consequences of the way that he lived during his life. And because of his unfaithfulness and because of choosing many wives, God told the kings, don't multiply many wives unto yourself. Now here, he's paying for it. And for us, we can look to the end and say, if the Lord tarries and we get to be to the place where we're elderly, will we have that relationship with our spouse, that companionship? Ecclesiastes talks about the companionship that we find in marriage. It's Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. I'll read it to you. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him is alone when he falls, he has no one to help him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered another, two withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So God says, look, hey, how do you keep warm if you're alone? The beauty of companionship in marriage. And I do find it interesting here at David's life, he doesn't have that. He doesn't have that companionship with his spouse, I believe, because of the compromise in his life throughout the years. Verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah, he says this, I will be king. What we will see in these two chapters that we study this evening is a contrast between Adonijah and Solomon. So many times in Scripture, there's example of people that exalt themselves, that toot their own horn quite literally. There's others that wait upon the Lord and say, God, it's your deal. My life belongs to you. Whatever you want to have happen, I'm going to trust in you. And Adonijah is an example of someone that is appointing himself, exalting himself. In verse 6, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had bore him after Absalom. Adonijah and Absalom are brothers, and they're similar in their philosophy. Remember from 2 Samuel? Absalom did the same thing. He declared himself king, and before that moment, he had 50 men traveling before him, going through the city, heralding how good Absalom was. And Adonijah doesn't learn, hey, it didn't work for Absalom. I'm going to try it as well. But what does verse 5 tell us, or verse 6, excuse me? David never rebukes Adonijah for this. He knows it's happening, but he never speaks up. Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. David seemed to lack in that ability to correct his children, to stand in their life and say, you know what? I love you enough to speak truth to you. If you're a parent, you know this is difficult. There's times where we're dealing with our kids and it's easier to look the other way, isn't it? Because it takes work, it takes heart, it takes risk, it takes rejection to speak into our kids' life and say, you know what, I love you enough to bring correction into your life. But what God says in Proverbs is, correct your son, correct your daughter, and they'll give you rest. Yes, they'll bring you delight to your soul. And God notes that David never deals with Adonijah in this. In verse 7, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Interesting. Joab, here he is, trucking through all of these tests, and he stays loyal to David. And now he's got to be close to being done as well. He's got to be getting old, and he decides that he's going to go with this young rebel, Adonijah. Also, the priest, Abiathar, goes with Adonijah as well. What were they thinking? It may be that Joab had some bitterness in his heart towards David. Remember in 2 Samuel, David replaced Joab as the general. What did Joab do? Well, he killed the replacement. He said, I don't accept the replacement. I'm going to kill the replacement. But he knew that he was David's second best at that point. Did he hold it against David from that point on? Also, we see that David chose Zadok over Abiathar in 2 Samuel. It appears that both of these men were holding on to a little bit of bitterness, saying, we know that we were chose second by David, and we're waiting for our opportunity, and at the end of their lives, they go against King David, and before we're done tonight, it will cost them greatly. We need to be careful that a root of bitterness doesn't spring up in our hearts. We may think in our bitterness and our anger that we are getting them back, but we are the only ones that are hurting from our bitterness. Even if we think we have just cause, we are the only ones that will hurt in the end, because bitterness will manifest itself in a very ugly way. So Joab, David's general, Abiathar, the priest that had served them faithfully, at this point, they go with the new rebel. Verse 8, but Zadok the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Verse 9, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoeth, which is in En-Rogel. He also invited all of his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. We have to ask ourselves in verse 9, who is this sacrifice directed to? It appears to me that the sacrifice is all about Adonijah, and it's not about the Lord. He's not pleasing the Lord in this action. He didn't go to David and say, David, what do you think about me being king? He simply appointed himself. Then he said, hey, let's worship. Let's praise the Lord. Let's sacrifice these sheep. We have to be careful in this as well, that worship doesn't become about us, but it remains to the Lord. And this sacrifice seems to be more directed towards Adonijah than it does about the Lord, because God's hand isn't upon this sacrifice. Notice who's not there: Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, Solomon, all not part of this rebellion. Verse 11, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your life and the life of your son Solomon. David knew that Adonijah was saying, I will be king, but he didn't know that Adonijah had declared himself king. So Nathan comes to Bathsheba and says, listen, this is what you need to do. Verse 13, go immediately to the king David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. Basically, Bathsheba, you need to go let David know. Verse 15, so Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fat cat, Garfield, and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all of the sons of the kings, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as And as for you, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all of Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my Lord the King after me. Otherwise, it will happen, when my Lord the King rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." She informs David, reminds David of his word. You'd promised that Solomon would be the next king. As she's talking, verse 22, and just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in the abundance, and has invited all of the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But he has not invited me your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after me." In the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. Nathan knows this. He understands God's law, God's word that's declared in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in the first five books of the Old Testament. It wasn't enough for Bathsheba to come and say, "This is happening." So Nathan planned it this way. As soon as Bathsheba was there speaking, he would come in and confirm the word of Bathsheba. David responds in verse 28. Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she must have stepped out while Nathan was speaking. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress?" Wasn't that beautiful of David to be able to declare that of the Lord? "Of all of the distress that I've ever been in, God has delivered me from all my distress. He's redeemed my life from every distress." Man, sit back, take a deep breath and go, "Lord, you're faithful. You're going to see me through every distress that I am going through, that I will go through." May we understand that nothing takes the Lord by surprise, and I don't think we're the first ones to go through distress. We think, "Lord, have you ever seen this before? Has there been anyone that's ever gone through anything like this?" And God probably leans back and says, if you knew how many times I've delivered people out of the same distress, you would be blown out. God is so much bigger than our distress, and he'll be faithful to redeem us out of every distress. I often think if Christ can save me from my sins, he can take care of everything else. Everything else is just mere details compared to taking care of my sin. Verse 30, "Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, and paid homage to the king and said, 'Let my Lord, King David, live forever.'" So David says, I'm going to be faithful to my word. Solomon is going to be king. Verse 32, "And King David said, 'Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada.' So they came before the king. Then the king also said to me, 'Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after me, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be rule over Israel and Judah." Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. And as the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon. And make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." Let's contrast just for a moment Solomon with Adonijah. What does Adonijah do? I will be king. Everyone look at me. Puts his parade through the city. We don't hear of anything from Solomon. Solomon's waiting. He has this promise from his dad, but he's going to let the Lord bring it about. Adonijah tooted his own horn, quite literally, got the trumpet and said, I'm king. I declare myself king. Solomon let someone else toot the horn. And we'll see in the next few verses that Solomon is anointed by God. And there is a huge difference between being appointed by herself and being anointed by God. And being anointed by God symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit. Oil always pictures the Holy Spirit. And we want the Lord to pour out his Spirit upon our lives to allow the Lord to lift us up. God tells us in Peter to humble ourselves before God and he will lift us up. Psalm 75 says that the Lord will lift up one and set aside another. So we don't have to exalt ourselves. We don't have to appoint ourselves. We can wait upon the Lord. And Solomon does that, and God raises him up, and he is given a mule to ride in. The horn is going to be blown for him, and he's going to be anointed king by the priest. Verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all of the people said, Long live King Solomon! And the people went up after him, and the people played flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Why a mule? A couple of reasons. Why is Solomon on a mule? One, at this time in Israel, a mule was something that was very treasured. And I know that that's hard for us to put our minds around. When I see a mule, I almost laugh. They just look funny to me. It's hard to imagine a mule being treasured over a horse. But there weren't a lot of donkeys in Israel at this time. So it was only royalty that had donkeys, had mules. Also, a mule was a picture of peace, and Solomon's reign was one of peace. A warrior would ride upon a horse, and Solomon was going to be a man of peace. A couple of reasons that he may have been upon this mule. As Solomon is being anointed, the people bust out in worship to the point where the worship is so loud, it seems as though the earth is going to split. If you ever come into Rocky Mountain, Calvary, and you go, oh man, I feel like the earth is going to split. We're just trying to follow verse 40. We try to keep that perfect balance where it's not too loud for some, but loud enough for others. I would have loved to hear in verse 40, their joy just cry out and they rejoice in the Lord for God giving to them this new leader. And then people respond to David's decision. The rain begins to pour on Adonijah's party, verse 41. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, Why is the city in such a noisy uproar? I picture these guys sitting back with their meal saying, Ha, we did it. King David's so old, he's got to have somebody take care of him. He can't even keep himself warm. We've decided who the new king is. Adonijah's sitting back with a big turkey leg in his hand saying, Ah, this feels pretty good. I'm king. I've done it. I've appointed myself. What's that noise? What's that sound? And I think Joab starts to know that there's trouble. Verse 42, while he was speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, and Adonijah said to him, Come in, for you are a prominent man, and you bring good news. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, No, our Lord, King David, has made Solomon king. Then the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they've made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from their rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. There is a noise that you have heard. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Defeat right there. Feeling devastated that he is no longer the king. In verse 48, also the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day. Will my eyes see it? So all the guests were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Where's the loyalty here? As long as Adonijah's king, there's all these people that are around him. Joab's saying, yeah, this is great. I'm with you, bro. This is awesome. The priest, Abathar, is, oh, this is great. I never really liked King David anyway. Enjoying their feast, but they can't even finish their meal, and they get the news that Solomon's king, and then Adonijah, you're on your own on this one. This didn't work out the way that we thought it would. And a lot of times, that's the way rebellion works. Rebellion only lasts as long as the rebellion done, and then people go on to their own way. And verse 50, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Oh, the horns of the altar are going to save me. Solomon can't do anything to me in the tabernacle. Verse 51, and it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is wetting his pants, is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he's taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King David sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, you're grounded to your room. Go to your house. Solomon makes a wise choice here. He wants to make sure that Adonijah is going to hang himself. It will be his own wickedness that ends up the cost of his life, and we will see the fulfillment of that in chapter 2. Now the days of David grew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. David struggled. David was a shepherd. You know his story. Fought many battles. Saw the Lord bring the kingdom to him the hard way. Here's Solomon, who hasn't faced war, who hasn't faced those same difficulties, that's having the kingdom handed to him. And what's David's advice to his son? Be strong, therefore. Be a man. Toughen up. Be strong and courageous. If you're going to lead Israel, you need to be a man. You need to step up to the responsibilities that God's given to you. Prove yourself. Also, verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commands, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. I like David says, be a man, but he also says, look, be a doer of the word. Be strong, but be a doer of the word. Keep the commandments. Walk in God's ways, his judgments, his testimonies, as it's written in the law. And as you're a doer of the word, you will be blessed. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, as he concludes in chapter 7, describes to us a person that hears the word and then puts it into practice. That person is like the one who builds his house upon a strong foundation, that when the storm comes, the house stands strong because their life was built upon the word of God. But notice that it's not just the person that hears the word, but the person that does it, that puts it into practice. Hearing is the easy part. It's doing that's the difficult part. Teaching is the easy part. It's the living that's the difficult part. After I get off of this platform and I go out to my car and I go home and I live my life, it's the living that's the hard part. The sharing is the easy part. The hearing is the easy part. And what does David emphasize to Solomon? To keep, to do the commandments of God, and then he's going to be blessed. Solomon probably looked back in his life and remembered this command from David on his deathbed and says, oh, how I wish I would have kept God's word. I would have been a doer of God's word. We can't make up for things that have happened in the past. It's in the past. So we may as well forget and press on. But we can decide in the decision that are now current and in the future to be doers of God's word, to say, Lord, help me to keep your word. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. Because we can't be doers of the word apart from God's Spirit. God's commands are too lofty. They're too great. We can't fulfill it in our own strength. We humbly come before the Lord and say, God, fill me with your spirit so I can be a doer of your word. And then in doing the word, there'll be a rich blessing that God provides to us. Verse 4, that God may fulfill his word which he had spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Remember, God made the promise to David that his lineage would reign forever, which is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes from the Davidic line. And here the promise is, as long as you keep the ways of God. But what's interesting is we read through this as we find that David's children did not keep God's word with all of their heart, but yet God remained faithful to his promise. And that's the God we serve, that he is faithful when we're faithless. And ultimately, it points to the new covenant that we find in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that's faithful to his promises, even when we're not faithful to our end of the bargain. And it's that loving kindness, it's that grace that causes us to respond to say, Lord, I want to serve you because you are faithful even when I am faithless. So even though David's children didn't fulfill this perfectly, God remained faithful to his promise and allowing there to be a king from the line of David. Verse 5, the advice now turns to a more practical. Moreover, you may know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jaith, whom he killed. He shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt and was around his waist and on his sandals that was on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Sounds like David's saying you better kill Joab. These next few verses are interesting. I'm not sure if we're reading the words of David or a mafia hit list. David almost seems to be saying, I didn't deal with these guys in my life, so you need to make sure that you deal with them in yours. Some commentators have wrote this, that David could deal with these guys in his life and knew that Solomon couldn't, so Solomon needs to wipe them out and deal with them. Also, what did develop is Joab did commit treason against David, and now David is saying, hey, look, he needs to pay for his sin. He committed murder, cold-blooded murder twice, and so he gets the instruction from his father to go ahead and kill Joab. Verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. These men came and brought supplies to David. They were kind to David, and David says, make sure that you remember them. Verse 8, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Barum, who cursed me with malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. David is saying, I made a promise to this guy. He cursed me, and I said, okay, I'm not going to do anything to you today. As David was coming back to Jerusalem and crossed the Jordan, Shimei says, here you go. I want to make things right. And David promised not to kill him. But now he says to Solomon, you need to take this guy out. And we have to understand that David sees in these men a threat to Solomon. And if they had had a change of heart, if they were really for David and they were really for Solomon, then David wouldn't be saying, you need to knock them off. But he saw that their heart was to destroy Solomon, that they had committed things that were worthy of death. And so he says, you need to make sure that they don't go to their grave through old age. Verse 10, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Verse 11, the period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. 70 years. So many things in David's life. A shepherd, a giant killer, a worshiper, an idolater, a murderer, a lover of God. You can say it all about King David. But David will be used by God as the standard for the following kings. Why? Because he loved God more than anything else. He had a heart for God. He sinned greatly, but he repented greatly. David's life is one that we look at and we can learn so much from. And here after 70 years, he goes to the grave. And God appreciates his heart, and God lifts up his heart before the Lord. Verse 12, then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. The rest of the chapter, the executionist. Verse 13, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So he said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel has set their expectation on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said of him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Sounds innocent enough. Adonijah is saying, look, I was king by my own hand. I declared myself king. Everyone was expecting me to be king, but it was God's hand that wanted Solomon to be king. I'm okay with it. I just want Abishag, this virgin that was committed to David, but David didn't know her sexually, so she could care for David. It's not as innocent as it seems, because Abishag would technically be a concubine of David. Anytime that someone came and took the concubines of a king, it was a statement saying that they had right to the throne. Abishag hasn't gotten over the fact that he wants to be king. He's being manipulative. He's trying to come in the back door and say, as soon as I get Abishag as my wife, then I've got a claim to the throne because I can say that I had David's concubine. Bathsheba doesn't realize this. She's being manipulated. She brings it to Solomon in verse 19. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him from Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand, Solomon showing so much respect for his mom. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him and for Abathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zariah. Solomon knows exactly what's going on. He sees right through this deception of Adonijah and says, what, mom, you want to just give the kingdom to Adonijah and to Joab and to Abathar? Verse 23, then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. So that's the end of Adonijah. Bad request. Solomon sees right through it. Benaiah has the task of carrying out these judgments. Verse 26, and Abathar the priest, the king, go to Ananoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord before my father, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abathar from being priest to the Lord, that he may fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Abathar was a descendant of Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, we see God's judgment put upon the house of Eli, saying, your house will no longer be in the priesthood of Eli's descendants. Now it's many, many years later, and God fulfills his word through Solomon. Solomon may not have even known that he was fulfilling this prophecy, but the author, who is unknown, we don't know who the author of 1 and 2 Kings is, says that this is a fulfillment of God's word. You can go back and read 1 Samuel 2 and 3 and check it out for yourself. Doesn't it fascinate you how God's word is fulfilled? We look a lot at the fulfilled prophecy in the New Testament, specifically in the life of Jesus, but there's so much unfulfilled prophecy that we don't know is how it's going to be fulfilled, but we know every single word that God has spoken will be fulfilled. Solomon doesn't have Abathar killed. He has him exiled because he did carry the ark, because he was faithful to David and was afflicted with David up until the very end. The focus goes on to Joab, verse 28. The news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he'd not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. Sound familiar? And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. Not today. Benaiah may have been thinking, why do I get this task? Verse 30, so Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the Lord, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus Joab, and thus he answered me. Then the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. Right on the altar, Solomon responds, I don't care. If he's holding on to the horns of the altar, it's not going to be escape of the judgment that he has committed. Is that right? Well, let's look at Exodus. What does it tell us in the book of Exodus in 21, verse 14? But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. God says, even if they're holding on to the altar in the tabernacle, if they've committed premeditated murder, then take them from the altar and strike them down. And that's exactly what happens in this text. And as we read through this, I'm thankful for the grace of God. As we see God's judgment coming upon Joab, he's an unrepentant man. He doesn't cry out to the Lord, and God judges him. So the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jaith, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. God deals with the sin of Joab, the righteousness that is brought back to the nation of Israel. Verse 33, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of the descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in the place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abathar. One more, Shimei, verse 36. The king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. House arrest given to Shimei, this man that had cursed David. Verse 37, for it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. 3 whole years, Shimei's good in house arrest. but he disobeys Solomon, goes after his slaves. I wonder if his slaves knew that Shimei couldn't leave the house. They had to. Shimei was probably always saying, hey, you need to go do this for me. I can't leave the house. And one day it dawned on him after 3 years, he can't come get us. So we're going to go for it. Shimei goes and gets his slaves in verse 41. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, no, for certain, that on the day you go out and travel anyway, anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I give you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded no one else but Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. There is a theme that runs through with these men, with Adonijah, with Joab, and with Shimei, and that is that they do ultimately pay for their wickedness and the importance of repentance. A few thoughts for us to think through, and we'll be done. The first is this: allow the end of our lives to impact how we live now. Allow me to say that one more time. Allow the end of our lives to impact how we live now. Hopefully, if we're allowed to be 70, 80, 90 years old and our spouse is still alive, she's not saying, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Nope, I'm not going to keep you warm. I think it's significant in David's life. Here he is, 70 years old. Bathsheba's still alive, but because of the compromise in David's life, she's not there to keep him warm. May we keep in mind the end. It goes quick, doesn't it? God says the average lifespan in Psalms 90 is only 70 years. Before we know it, we'll be in heaven. And how are we living our life now? Are we wasting time on things that don't matter? Are we loving those that surround us? Allow the end of our life to impact how we live now. Also, notice the difference between man appointing and God anointing. Adonijah, he appointed himself. He decided, I'm going to do this. But then on the other hand, we see when God anoints. We want to wait upon the Lord. We want to be filled with God's Spirit. We want to allow the Lord to do the work. The difference between man appointing and God anointing. Also, we want to slay the arch rebels of sin in our lives. There were rebels to the throne of Solomon. What are the rebels in our lives? It's been said this way. Let me read this quote to you. Oh, that we would be as quick in slaying our arch rebels, those predominant that threaten our precious souls. And it's our sin. It's our sin that threatens us. It's not someone else. It's those besetting sins, those sins that we commit over and over and over again. Solomon was quick to deal with the threats to his throne. May we be quick to deal with the sin that comes against us and say, Lord, I want to nip it right in the bud. I've got to tell you, these are an interesting couple of chapters. I was thinking, wow, the second half, there's a lot of blood, guts, and gore in it. But we made it, didn't we? We're done. Let's stand and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that we can come and spend this time in your word. And we know as we're in your word, as we read it, that your word washes us, that your word cleanses us, and that we're made more into your image. God, would you fill us with your Spirit to be doers of your word? Would you allow something, even in this study, to jump off the page that we could bring application to our hearts and lives? Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in us. God, forgive us when we fall short. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Would you teach us how to honor you? We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.